The section we want us to have a little look at tonight is chapter 3, verse 12, through as far as chapter 4 and verse 2. So just the beginning of the section we read. In recent weeks, we've been looking at 1 Thessalonians. We've seen a number of themes of major significance for the life of the church and the life of the Christian. 2 of the recent ones are that the Word of God is the Holy Spirit's instrument to build the church and the believer. We saw that in chapter 2. And then that the health of a church and the health of an individual Christian is directly related to their faith. That is what we looked at last time. Well, in these verses, there's another theme of major significance. And that theme is this: the church and the individual Christian are to be characterized by holiness. You'll notice that word appearing in verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. And you find a similar reference in chapter 4 and verse 7. So that's the idea, and what I want us to think about tonight is what the Apostle Paul says here about holiness. Okay? Now, the New Testament is filled with instruction to Christian people as to how they are to live. But our current church situation doesn't emphasize the importance of holiness, it seems to me, as much as the New Testament does. And I think that there are a number of reasons for this. One of them is that we are so busy preaching the gospel of free justification by faith in Jesus Christ, that we don't emphasize the nature of the Christian life. There's maybe an imbalance in the way we approach things. Another one is that there's a danger that gospel preaching can be very man-centered. And we preach the gospel and we preach Christ as the answer to the felt needs that people have, the problems that they think face them in their lives. And we do that rather than focusing on God. And rather than seeking to make men and women aware that the important thing is how we stand before God and what it really means to be brought to know him. Okay? Another reason, I think, is that there's little emphasis on conviction of sin or on repentance in salvation. And there's little emphasis on repentance as an ongoing characteristic of the Christian life. Another one. We live in an age that doesn't like rules. Nobody likes being told what to do. And particularly these days, nobody likes being told what not to do. That's another reason, I think, for this. Similarly, we fear legalism. And so, whenever there's any instruction on how to live, we can fear that it's a form of trying to make ourselves acceptable to God. It's a legal thing. That's a danger and a problem. It needn't be like that. And maybe another reason is this. We can often feel that we are so weak, and that living a Christian life is really beyond us anyway, a faithful Christian life. So we tend to think, oh well. Now, looking at the situation broadly, I think that's fairly reasonable. And if I was going to sum it up, I'd say it really comes down to this, that there's a danger today of believing in and preaching what I term cheap grace. And what I mean by that is the view that the salvation we receive in Jesus Christ produces no real change in us and makes no real demands upon us. Rather, Christians are just the same as everybody else, with this exception, that they believe in Jesus and they're going to heaven. And I think that's a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian, and a fundamental misunderstanding of the work that God is doing in the lives of his people. In fact, I feel quite strongly about this, and I do think at the moment that the future of the church and the glory of God in our land really demand that this kind of emphasis changes, and that we come to have a proper understanding of the importance and the nature of holiness. Now, historically, it wasn't always like this. In the 17th century, you had people called the Puritans, and that was a bit of a nickname, really. And they were called that because they were concerned about purity. Purity in the church, but also purity in their lives. And for that reason, lots of the books written by those men at that period are still remarkably helpful when it comes to practical Christian living today. Jim Packer, who's now off in Canada, Jim Packer described Puritanism as a reformed holiness movement, which is interesting. Emphasis on how we live. Similarly, the Methodists in the 18th century, being called Methodists was a nickname because they lived their lives strictly according to method and order. That's interesting, isn't it? And you see similar things in the New Testament. Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When people see you, they see good works, says Christ. Or in 1 Peter 3, it's important to have a good conscience that when people defame you as evildoers, those people who revile your good conduct might be ashamed. They call you evildoers, but when they watch you, they know you're not really. And they're ashamed of the way they treat you. The interesting question it raises for me is this. If people were to look at us and they were to give us a nickname today, what would it be? And would it be a nickname which relates to the way we live and how important we regard it to be faithful to God in our lifestyles? So, holiness. Now, what is holiness? Well, holiness really has to do with God. That's important. First and foremost, holiness is an attribute, a characteristic of God. God is fundamentally holy. That he is what he is. And he is over and above and separate from everything that he's made. For that reason, even the sinless angels shield their eyes in the presence of God. In addition to that, God's holy in character. And what that means is he's separate from and opposed to everything which is evil, and evil in all its forms. God is holy. But you see, when the term holiness is applied to people rather than to God, it still means something in relation to God. Holiness in the Old Testament has got to do with the temple. The temple which was established for the worship and the service of God. When articles were taken into the temple for the service of God, they were set apart for the service of God alone. So the idea is separated for God. So for instance, in Exodus 30 and verse 37, it says, as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. The incense which is for the worship of God is for the worship of God alone. It's holy. It's not for you. Similarly, the utensils and the vessels used in the temple were for the service of God alone. That's one of the problems why it's such a big issue in the book of Daniel when the king takes those vessels and gives them to the people for them to drink from. Because he's defaming the holiness of God. The priests were holy to God, which means they were to leave their other work, and for their period of service, they were to serve the Lord alone. And they had a little plaque on their turbans, on which was written, holiness to the Lord. As well as that, you know, when they went to serve, the priest needed to be washed, and they needed to leave all their other duties behind. Because it isn't just separation, but it's consecration. It isn't just negative, but it's positive. It isn't just don't do those things, but it's do these things. It isn't just don't serve idols, but it's serve the living God. Now, fundamentally, when the Bible talks about holiness, that's the issue. Holiness means that the priorities of our lives are rearranged. We come to love and to serve the Lord and to place him before all else. That's why in the Gospels you have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, unless a man hates his husband or his wife, his father or his mother, he can't be my disciple. He's not talking about hate. He's talking about by comparison with his love for me. That's the point. He has to be first and foremost. Because in coming to love and serve the Lord first, it means we have to turn away from loving and serving any rival. Holiness is about God. And because of that, Because God is a God who is morally pure and hates sin, holiness means that we separate ourselves from the sin which God hates, and we consecrate ourselves to share in the holiness which characterizes God himself. Israel in the Old Testament weren't to share in the evil practices of the nations around them. They were not to do that. In place of that, they were to live lives of a different character, keeping the commandments God had given them and reflecting his character in the world. Let's just pause at that point. What does that mean for us? Well, what it means really is this. Christian people are people who say, I love and serve God. And because I love and serve God, I love the things which God loves, and I hate the things which God hates. And so my life isn't fundamentally characterized by morality, stuff I do or don't do according to some standard in my own head. My life is a life characterized by holiness. Loving and hating things because God himself loves and hates them. And doing that because I love him and I serve him. Holiness fundamentally talks about relationship. So you see, at the present time, the situation we face is like the situation they faced in Thessalonica. The standards around us are different from the standards of God. So as God's people, the call to us is not to accept what society regards as normal, but to devote ourselves to live in a way which pleases God. Too much talk about holiness in Christian churches is really talk about morality. And what it does is it forgets God. The thing which makes holiness, holiness, is that its focus is on loving and serving God. That's why, in these verses, if you try and get the link between verse 12 and verse 13, there's something really striking, and this has helped me. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all men, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. How can the heart be established in holiness? That happens when you abound in love. I think that's fascinating. He's saying the way for you, yourself to be solid and settled in holiness in your life is to abound in love. Because love is the foundation and the support of holiness. Holiness is about relationship, right? What will help you to put the Lord first? What will help you to put the Lord's will first? What will help you to put the things which the Lord desires first? What will help you to deal with the things which the Lord hates? Love. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's really the same thought as is going on here by Paul. He's saying the way to be established in holiness is to abound in love. If you love, you will live. That's what he's saying, you see? Now, none of us like to sacrifice. That's the whole point about sacrifice, is it's not pleasant. So given the option, you wouldn't do it. But parents don't find it too difficult to sacrifice for their own child. Because love dictates that sacrifice is worth it if the child benefits. In a similar way, love dictates that living in the way that pleases the Lord is worth it. It's worth it because it pleases the Lord whom we love. You see? Love for the Lord dictates that he's worth pleasing. And so what I find the very telling question at this point is just this. Is it perhaps so that the reason Christian people are not more holy is because they don't love the Lord as they should? This passage would indicate that that's true. If you're going to be established in holiness, you need to abound in love. And maybe the reason why we struggle so much with holiness is because our love for the Lord is weak and faint. What would help us put other people before ourselves? Love. So in verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do. He's talking particularly about love towards people there. That's his focus. He's talking about relationships in the church. Love. Abound in love to one another, Christian brothers and sisters, and to all non-Christian people around. Now, the idea here is Christian people have a love for other Christian people. That's a mark of the fact that they are Christians. John talks about that in his first letter. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who doesn't love his brother abides in death. And the love that they have is a self-sacrificing love that seeks to put other people before themselves, even though that may be costly. What enables us to serve other people and put them first? Love. Well, abound in love, and you will abound in the way, in living in a godly way towards other people. As love abounds, the desire to help and to serve others abounds as well. Similarly, Christian people have a love for the lost. A love for the lost which mirrors the love of God for the lost. Remember in Romans 10 that the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." It's a lovely expression. My heart's desire is that they might be saved. Can't you hear the echo of, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." My heart's desire is that they might be saved. The love that we have is an outpouring, an overflow, a reflection, a result of the love of God which we've experienced. So we come to recognize people as in spiritual darkness and in need of the forgiveness and the salvation which Christ provides. Our attitude comes to be characterized more by compassion rather than anything else. So that's an important reason why love is a support for holiness, because holiness is all about relationship. But there's another reason as well, which is that love is the fulfilling of the law. See, without love, it's impossible to keep any of the commandments. When someone comes to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22, and he says, "Teacher, what's the great commandment of the law?" Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." How can we be established in holiness? By abounding in love. Because the demonstration of love and the outworking of love is holiness. We can't properly keep the law, we can't properly live as we should, unless that's a display and a demonstration of our love for others. Which brings us to a question. If there's a need for us to be established in holiness, and that comes about by abounding in love, how can we love more? Well, notice what Paul says in verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love. It's really the work of God. And so for that reason, he's saying, may the Lord do it. His prayer and his desire is, in a sense, he's recognizing that real love is a spiritual thing. It comes from God. In that sense, unless God helps us in this realm, we find ourselves dry and cold. So prayer is absolutely vital. When we pray for one another in the church, it's important that we pray that our love for one another might be strengthened and deepened, that our love for the lost might be deepened, and that our love for God himself might be deepened. Our love needs to abound, and God himself is the one who is at work in us to produce that. Now there's a hymn. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love you and adore, or for grace to love you more. See, he recognizes that God needs to help him here, to help him to love more as he should. Notice now, when we struggle in with holiness, when we have problems with temptation, when we find the Christian life difficult, when we have all those sorts of problems that come across our path, what are we supposed to do? One of the vitally important things to do is to recognize that it is God who makes us holy. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. He who calls you is faithful and also will do it. When we struggle, we have to recognize we're not on our own. God is at work in us to help us. And on that basis, we pray. Watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. That's really vital. But another thing to recognize is this. The way that he helps us in our holiness is by increasing our love. And so, it kind of works like this. He doesn't just say hate sin in isolation. What he says is, the reason to hate sin is because of me. And so as you love me, so you will increasingly find the things that I dislike distasteful. Grow in love, and that will strengthen your resolve against those things which the one you love hates. It's very important. Grow in love, be strengthened in love, and so learn to hate sin for his sake. You see, it isn't just negative. Growing in holiness means putting sin to death, yeah. But growing in holiness means growing in grace. And what that means is learning to love sin less by learning to love God more. And so it's as we grow in love that we find the Lord helps us and gives us the victory. Because of that, there are things that we can do which God uses and blesses to help us grow in love. And the most obvious one is this. The best way to grow in love is to focus on the object of your love. It's pretty straightforward, but sometimes it's the obvious things are the things we miss. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Out of sight, out of mind. Which one of those two do we find usually works in our experience? You know? We focus on the object of our love. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We love because he first loved us. The more we're able to contemplate the love of God in salvation, the more that we're able to contemplate the love of Christ in living for us and in dying for us and in saving us, so it is in God's goodness, the more that the flame of love in our own hearts is fanned and we find that we come to love him more. The importance of prayer, the importance of meditation, the importance of the Lord's table, where we quietly sit and we remember him and we consider his dying love for sinful men and women like us. There are other things. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he heard my voice. We can look in our lives and we can see the many, many different ways in which the Lord has helped us and blessed us. The dangers he's delivered us from, the temptations he's helped us overcome, the battles he's helped us fight, the way that he's been remarkably tender with us in our weakness and our failings and our backsliding, the way that he's guided our paths when sometimes we've been rebellious, the way that he's done remarkable things for us. And if we stop and think about that the holy, majestic God has taken the time to tenderly lead our paths, weak and unworthy as we are. Surely that's something which generates love in our heart for him. And as we come to love him, so it is that we come to desire to be like him, and we come to desire to please him. Now, I've got two more points, but you're not going to have them tonight. I think that's going to be enough for us. But notice a word in verse 1, chapter 4. I said in verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. That's all horizontal. See, to Christians and to people outside. But in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, so that you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. It isn't just horizontal. It's also vertical. The way we live in relationship with one another is governed by the fact that even in those relationships we seek to please God. The way we live in our personal, private lives that other people don't see is governed by our desire to please God. Why do we want to please him? As Christian people, we want to please him because he loves us, because he's accepted us, because he's made us his children. And so because of that, we have a love for him in our hearts. That motivation is the great motivation in our holiness. And the best way to grow in holiness is to abound in love towards God, and because of that, towards one another. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we ask from this passage and from these thoughts that you'd help us. Help us to consider seriously in our lives whether or not we really are concerned to be holy because you are holy, and to live lives which please you. That's our desire. Father, we pray that it would be our desire more and more. Deliver us from the temptation of thinking we can't do it. We know that we are weak in ourselves, but we thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us. Father, above all else, deliver us from selfishness and from an overwhelming love for ourselves, which closes our eyes and stops our ears to the reality of your great love for us. Father, we pray, humble us. Show us the truth of your great love revealed in Jesus Christ, and in your mercy and your grace, cause us to be people who find in our hearts a great desire that we might express our love to you in the way we live, so that other men and women might see that you are indeed a God who is worthy to be loved and served. In the Saviour's name we pray.